People have been able to recite it even if all the Qurans were burned.
To hide this, he had to burn the Quran.
Even if you burn every Quran on earth, we will bring it back. Cover to cover.
The Quran has never been changed.
The Birmingham Quran.
You're looking at one of the oldest fragments of the Quran ever discovered.
Will Smith talking about how the Quran is so clear.
I loved the simplicity. The Quran is so clear.
It's
mind-blowing.
Do exactly what Sneeku did. His response was beautiful.
Candace Owens, a Christian.
To all Muslims growing up during my time in America, I am sorry on behalf of America.
The Qira'at. Because it's a miracle.
So Jesus was a Muslim.
Of course.
Moses was a Muslim.
Of course.
You heard about the mega church? There are even some mega masjids. But we want the mega center for Dawah here in the United States of America. And that mega center will be the Dean Center. All of you are familiar with the Dean Show. My dear brother Eddie, introducing Islam to the people, clarifying misconceptions about Islam for the people. Now, our brother Eddie and his team are establishing the Dean Center. And we want you all to support the establishment of this Dean Center. So we got the number one dean. We're fresh on the scene. Glad to be down with Brother Eddie and his team putting it down for the Dean Center. This is Imam Zay Shakir.
Assalamu alaikum. Greetings and peace. Welcome to the Dean Show. I'm your host. Are there 10 versions of the Quran, 7 versions of the Quran, or is there only one version of the Quran? This is what a new Muslim was asked at the speaker's corner by the name of Sneeko. Was he shocked to hear this for the first time, this question being raised? Let's go ahead and have a look at that and also contrast that with the Bible, with my next guest. As soon as we have a look at this video, we'll bring him on. He was actually mentioned in this interaction between Sneeko and the other individual, the Christian.
I was wondering what your perspective was about the preservation of the Bible and the Quran.
Right, the Quran has never been changed.
Never been changed. There's only one Quran.
Yeah, it's only one version of the Quran. Yeah, and since then, like, people have been able to recite it, even if all the Qurans were burned, we'd be able
right,
to.
Right, right. Because the oral tradition, you know exactly what it is, so you can recite it.
Oh, I can't recite it, but people can memorize
can.
It.
Yeah. Right, right.
Yeah, others can.
So, do you accept that there's 10 Qira'at of the Quran, 10 different readings?
Sure.
Okay, but those 10 different readings are obviously different, right?
Okay.
So if they're different, then it's not one Quran, it's 10 Qurans.
Okay.
So do you take that back, that there's only one Quran?
That's the first time I've heard that.
The family job will tell you this. So I had a chat with him about it. Maliki al-Madin or Maliki al-Madin, owner or king in Arabic. They're two different words. So if you want to read up about this, you can get a book called The 10 Qira'at of the Noble Quran by Dr. Fadal Suleiman, who worked for the Bridges Foundation in Cairo, which is a Dawah Institute. And he's wrote a book about it, where he translates the Quran into English, but not just in one reading. He does it for all 10. So do you accept then that the Quran is not perfectly preserved?
Now, to help us answer this question, are there 10, are there 7, or is there only one? Is the person that was actually mentioned in this video, Fadal Suleiman, he's an international speaker, orator, filmmaker, and presenter of Islam, also the author and has a master's degree in God's law and the Sharia. He's the one who produced the book, Translation of the 10 Qira'at, the Noble Quran. So without further ado, let's bring out Sheikh Fadal Suleiman.
Let me introduce you to my faith. We have one God, His name's Allah. And His final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon Him. This is our religion, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. How are you doing, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah. Perfect. Alhamdulillah. And I didn't know that. So, my book was publicized by non-Muslims in Hyde Park.
Speaker's Corner, that's in your backyard there, isn't it?
Yeah, but I don't go there usually.
So let's get this point. So this person, there's a new Muslim by the name of Sneeko. So he's visiting the speaker's corner, and then he gets hit with this question. Now, these doubts start coming in. Are there 10? Are there 7? And then you get mentioned because you're the author. He says, check out your book. Is he going to check out your book and get more confused? Please, would you answer this? How do we address this?
Okay, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. That's actually unfortunate that many non-Arab speaking Muslims don't know that about the Qira'at. The Qira'at are seven dialects. So actually even the Muslim brother who was next to him, who told him these are seven dialects, like the British dialect, and that's also not true. The seven Qira'at are seven modes of reciting the Quran, and they have nothing to do. I'm sorry, it's not seven, they are 10. I'm sorry, they are 10. 10 qira'at, 10 modes of recitation of the Quran, and they have nothing to do with the seven ahruf, which were mentioned by the non-Muslim brother, who it looks like he gets bits and pieces from everywhere. But the seven ahruf are completely different from the 10 qira'at. It all started by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being worried that he is sent to the Arabs in the beginning, and the Arabs have different dialects, and some of them may be less educated than others, so they may not be able to manage learn the Quran in a dialect that is not theirs completely. So he told Jibreel, he is the one who asked for the ahruf. He told him, O Jibreel, I was sent to an unlettered nation, a nation of unlettered people who don't read or write. Among them is al-Shaykh al-Kabir, the old man, and al-Mar al-Ajuz, and the old woman, and al-Sabay al-Saghir, and the young child, and the man who never read any book before. So Jibreel told him, don't worry, this Quran is descending on seven ahruf, which means it has many meanings, but the meaning that most scholars understood it is that it had on seven different ways of, or seven dialects. So it will be suitable for everyone. Like, for example, Al-Mu'minun, the believers. But Quraysh says Al-Mu'minun. They don't say Al-Mu'minun. Whenever the Hamza comes in the beginning of the root of the word, because Al-Mu'minun comes from the root A-Ma-Na. The Hamza comes in the beginning of the root. It is not pronounced. Okay? So it's a science. Anyway, so it was descended like that. And then by the end of the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he found that the dialect of Quraysh was accepted by everyone, because actually everyone loved Quraysh. Quraysh were the custodians of the Kaaba. The Arab pagans used to go for Hajj in Mecca, so they were okay with Quraysh. So what the Prophet was worried about was not really, it was never a problem. So the Prophet himself, in the last arda, in his last presentation of the Quran to Jibreel in Ramadan, in the presence of some Sahaba, he presented the Quran only in one harf, which is harf Quraysh. So he, the Prophet, who asked for more ahruf, he is the one who abrogated 6, and only one harf is there. Good. But this has nothing to do with the qira'at. The 7 modes of recitation existed in every harf. And I'm going to show you why. When we speak about different qira'at, we are speaking about variations in the recitation. 70% of them do not affect the meaning, only performance variations. Like, for example, how long do we extend the vowel? For example, some the Medinan people, they say shay'a, which is called madlin, but others just say shay'a, mad tabi'i, normal or natural length. So this differs. It's only performance. Like, for example, when I say heavens and the earth, we say as-samawati wal-ard. This is what most people read in Hafs. But Warsh people who read Warsh Qira'a, so mostly Moroccans, Algerians, Tunisians, they read it like that. As-samawati wal-ard. Not wal-ard, wal-ard. And there is, Hamza reads it like that. As-samawati wal-ard. He stops he pauses before before art. This is just performance. It does not affect the meaning. And of course, I could not embrace it in here, because to embrace it in your translation, this is by the, it's not a book. It's a translation of the Quran, but translation that embraces the ten qira'at. So the second type of variation is what is embraced in my translation, because it affects the meaning. And the non-Muslim brother actually gave a very good example of it. He said, for example, in Al-Fatiha, Malik Yawmiddin or Malik Yawmiddin. This one means owner, and this one means king. Which one of them? It's both of them. And that's what he does not understand. That the ayah, the Quran is precise and at the same time concise. It's brief. It's not a very big book like that. It would be hard for people to memorize it. It will lose even its eloquence if it's too long and too... So some ayat can be read in two different modes. Each one of them gives a different meaning, but not one of them contradicts with the other. So if you want to know the meaning of this ayah, you have to put both layers above each other. So Allah is Malik and Malik Yawmiddin. Allah is the king and the owner. King gives the denotes authority, rule, and Malik denotes ownership. Not every king is the owner. Not every owner is a king. Allah is the owner and the one in authority and the ruler. Understand me? So not every owner rules and not every ruler owns. So he is Malik and Malik at the same time. So that's, I want to tell you something. I am a Muslim, a born Muslim, but had I been, have been a non-Muslim, and I studied all what I have studied in Islam, the qira'at would be the point that attracts me to Islam. The qira'at. Because it's a miracle. It is the miracle of the Quran. In my own opinion, this is the miracle of the Quran. Lately, alhamdulillah, we finished.
Let me stop you there. So what you're saying is, on top of all the miracles,
embryo in the Quran cannot be based on scientific knowledge in the seventh century. Development in the 7th century, because most of them were not discovered until the 20th century. These facts could only have been revealed to Muhammad by the one known who knows all about us.
The last and final message sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, he did physical miracles. Then he had the living miracle of the Quran, the preservation of the Quran. Then you had the prophecies. All of that, you would say this trumps, this would be on top of all of the evidence already to convince you that the Quran is the verbatim word of God Almighty, the creator of Allah. This, that this, this person, this Christian, is trying to cast doubt into the new Muslim's heart, Sneeko, this would actually counter and come out as a miracle for you.
Well, well, this is also very complicated because the word miracle in English is just something outstanding that is against the laws of physics. But in Arabic, mu'jiza doesn't mean that. Mu'jiza literally means something that incapacitates the foe or the opponent. The mu'jizat of Prophet Muhammad, the miracles that the physical miracles that happened to him were not in the present, in the presence of the opponents. They were in the presence of the Sahaba. So they were miracles in a sense because they are outstanding. When, for example, the pebbles made tasbih in his hand. When, for example, his the trunk of the palm tree
spoke.
No. It actually cried because cried, he left it and started standing on a member that was made for him, a pulpit. So these are
water from his hands.
Exactly. Feeding a whole army from the food of two people only. But these are not mu'jizat in Arabi because they did not happen in the presence of opponents. Why? Because physical miracles are a plea against only those who have seen it and watched it, or some people who learned from them about it. Maybe two generations who learned from daddy and giddo. You understand me? So these physical miracles are only a plea against a few people. And at the same time, that did not really work with many people. So for example, Pharaoh and all the Egyptian people attended a huge physical miracle and they still did not believe. Only those magicians believed because they knew that this cannot be magic. So usually prophets are called magicians when they do physical miracles. Islam is the last message of Islam, or Islam is the last message of God. So Allah wants the last message to depend on an everlasting message, an everlasting miracle. And that's the Quran. It is the only miracle that does not need its messenger to do it. The cane of Moses is a miracle, but it needs Moses. And the miracles of Jesus need Jesus to do it. But the miracle of Muhammad does not need Muhammad now to work. It's working. It's the Quran. Okay? So that's the issue. And the main miracle of the Quran is people say it's eloquence. I don't believe it's the eloquence because eloquence is unmeasurable. So to challenge people with something, it has to be measurable. That was the Qira'at. The Qira'at, okay. We all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenged the Arabs who are actually the poets of the Arabs are the masters of the Arabic language. He challenged them to bring a Quran like it. And they couldn't. So he gave them a discount. 10 surahs. They couldn't. More discount. One surah. And one of the surahs here is only 10 words. Surah Al-Kawthar, only 10 words. They couldn't. It's not only they couldn't. None of them dared to accept the challenge. And many people don't understand why. It's because of the qira'at. This, when they heard it, I said, we don't fathom. What's that? It's the same letter set, same words even, but it's like a different language. And anyone who knows Arabic knows that there is poetry and there is prose, there is Quran. The Quran cannot be categorized as poetry nor prose. Why? Because it's a different style. No one can come up with a Quran like it. I'm going to give you an example. In the beginning of Surah Al-Mujadila, I'm going to read to you in Arabic and in English the ayah. You will find it beautiful and acceptable and nice in Arabic or even in English. But if I say it outside the Quran, you will not be able even to hear it. It will be painful.
It says like that.
قد سمع الله قول التي تجادلك في زوجها وتشتكي إلى الله والله يسمع تحاوركما إن الله سميع بصير.
It says, Allah has heard the argument of the woman who came to argue with you about her husband, and Allah listens to you and her arguing with each other, and Allah is indeed all seeing, all hearing. If I say this outside the Quran by replacing the name Allah by a different name, Eddie, for example, Eddie has heard the argument bit of the one who came to you arguing about her husband, and Eddie is listening to you, and Eddie is all seeing, all hearing. It's painful. So when you say it outside the Quran, it's unacceptable. Inside the Quran, it's fine, because the Quran is in itself a miracle, being a style, a unique style. And the Qira'at is one of these things that makes it a new style of the language. For example, I'm going to give you another example now. We all know that Pharaoh told his assistants, allow me to kill Moses. دعوني أقتل موسى. إني أخاف أن يبدل دينكم أو أن يظهر في الأرض الفساد. I am afraid that he changes your religion or makes mischief in the earth. There are four different qira'at for this ayah, which explains to us why he did not kill Moses, because he started the ayah by saying, allow me to kill Moses, and then he didn't kill him, and no one told us why he didn't kill him. Only the qira'at will tell you why he didn't kill him. The four qira'at say, allow me to kill Moses, I'm afraid that he may change your religion or make mischief appear on earth. The second qira'at, I am afraid that he may change your religion and make mischief appear on earth, not or. Okay? إني أخاف أن يبدل دينكم وأن يظهر. I'm afraid that he may change your religion or mischief may appear on earth. And he excluded Moses from this, which means that maybe an enemy will make use of the upheaval in the society and do something. And the fourth one is, maybe he will change your religion and mischief will appear on earth. What does that mean? It means that this was a long meeting with his assistants, and he started by, allow me to kill Moses, which means pave the way, start spreading the word that this is a terrorist and it's okay to kill him, yeah, by dehumanizing him and his people. And then what happened? It was a long meeting. Every alternative was put on the table. Every possibility or probability was put on the table. And they ended up telling him, no, you have to debate with him. فَأَرْسِلْ فِي الْمَدَائِنِ حَاشِرِينَ. Send callers to call on people in the different villages. So the Qira'at told us what? Because those are four different meanings, but none of them contradicts. But it shows that every single possibility was put on the table. The example that I love most is that when Allah made Moses become a prophet, Moses was afraid of his own shortcomings, that they would affect the da'wah. So he was trying to convince Allah not to send him alone and maybe bring his brother with him to assist him. So he told him, وَلَهُمْ عَلَيَّ ذَنْبٌ فَأَخَافُ أَن يَقْتُلُونَ. There is a dhanb against me. There is a crime that's a charge. I'm charged with killing. I'm afraid that they will kill me if you send me to Egypt. Then he told him, وَيَضِيقُ صَدْرِي وَلَا يَنْطَلِقُ لِسَانِي. And my chest constrains and my tongue is not fluent. This has another qira'ah. Instead of the dhamma, fatha. وَيَضِيقَ صدري instead of ويضيقوا, and ولا ينطلق instead of ولا ينطلقوا. Does it affect the meaning? Of course it affects the meaning. The first one means I'm charged. I have a, there's a charge against me. There's an accusation against me. And I'm afraid they kill me. I am afraid they kill me. And my chest tightens, which means I lose my temper quickly. And my tongue is not fluent. But the second qira'ah of Ya'qub al-Hadrami, it means, and my chest may tighten, which means I'm afraid that they may kill me, and my chest may tighten. I may lose my temper. Not my chest tightens already by default. And the second one is, and my tongue may not be fluent when I speak to Pharaoh. The first one, my tongue is not fluent. He spent 10 years outside Egypt not speaking the Coptic or the language. So he lost most of it, or he won't be able to speak fluently. So which one did he say? This is here. Did he say wayadiqu or wayadiqa? Neither one. Moses did not speak Arabic. The Quran is rewriting the scenario of the old narratives of the prophets in an artistic way in the Arabic language. That's the mind blowing. Moses said both of them. Moses was trying hard to convince God not to send him alone. So he told him, there's a charge against me and they may kill me. And also, I may lose my temper because I already lose temper quickly. And I may not be fluent because I'm already not fluent. So he said both of them. So to understand the meaning, you have to put the layers. It's like, you know, when a child draws a drawing on several layers of calc paper, the transparent paper, and each layer gives more details. It's mind-blowing.
Mind-blowing, yes.
Mind-blowing. I'm telling you, this would be the thing that attracts me to Islam. The problem is, many Muslims, non-Arab speakers, don't even know anything about it. That's why I spent 4 years of my life doing this. But also, if you want to talk about the translation, one of the features is talking about the hereafter in past tense. Allah spoke about the hereafter, which is about 500 occurrences in the Quran, all of them in past tense. All translations made them in future tense. Why? They were worried that the English reader will find it awkward when it addresses the events of a future event in past tense. But actually, I'm sorry, the Arabic reader also found it awkward, because even in Arabic, past tense never denotes future tense. But it made you ponder, it made us ponder, why would Allah speak about that important future event in past tense? It's because Allah is al-awwal wal-akhir. He is not confined by time. Allah is outside time and space. So yes, the hereafter is a future event for you and me, but not for Allah. Allah is outside time. For Allah, there's no future. So when Allah spoke about a future event like the hereafter, he spoke in past tense. He said, and the evildoers were driven to hellfire in Surah Az-Zumar. If you go to 168 translations, they change it to future tense. Shall be drawn to in hellfire. But Allah said, they were already. They are there already.
Wow, this is, like you said, mind-blowing. So this is actually something that's more technical. And just to summarize, we have the seven dialects. So the seven dialects, and then you had the 10 modes of recitation.
Yes.
So we can say the seven dialects. Can you say that this is like when you're in Britain, British English, English from USA, Texas English, even within the USA, hi, howdy, things like this.
But these were abrogated. These were abrogated. There is no more, only one dialect now, the dialect of Quraysh. So the Ahruf are not there anymore. Prophet Muhammad himself, who asked for it, and he abrogated six of them, and only one stayed.
Now you have 10 modes of recitation.
Exactly.
This is still being applied today.
Of course. And so they were inside every harf of the seven. Because if they give different meanings, so they were in every one of them.
And now this is these 10 modes of recitation. This is like the elongation, how to maybe stretch, how to recite, and then the way you were explaining.
Some of them are like that. Yes, yeah. Some of them are like that. And some of them are grammatical,
which I can believe.
Okay, with all of this now, now when I opened up the program, I said, is there 10 versions of the Quran, 7, or still one?
No, one.
What's the question? One. There's one without a shadow of a doubt.
Yes,
absolutely.
One. There's only one Quran, but if you want to know a meaning of an ayah that has variation of qira'at, you have to put the whole meaning is the meaning of all the qira'at in it. Usually it's two or three qira'at in some ayah.
You have a lot of experience. You've been helping to educate people on Islam for a very long time. Do you think now many people, they do this maliciously, they have this intent to try to, like, they try to confuse a new Muslim sneeko, deliberately putting this out there because it's technical. This is something it's not something you could just answer in 30 seconds, in 5 seconds. Do they do this deliberately to go ahead and confuse, to stump someone?
Yeah, actually, the first people whom I've seen holding my book were actually some Islamophobes who were attacking the Quran. Some of them is called something white or something like that, or J. Smith. So they appeared attacking the Quran using my book, which is actually, is not good. But of course, they do that deliberately, definitely.
So they do this deliberately, but when you come down to it and you speak to an expert, that's why we actually brought the person that he mentioned in the interaction with the new Muslim sneeko. How would you advise someone who's now, let's say, in this situation, and now sneeko, new Muslim, and he's like, what? You know, because it's very standard that we talk about there's only one Quran, one version of the Quran. So what do you advise someone when they get into something like this, that's technical, and then you're kind of like, you're not going to be able to articulate it, unpackage it like you did. How should they, in a condensed version, be able to
Do exactly what sneeko did. His response was beautiful. No, I didn't know that. You're not supposed to know everything, by the way. No one knows everything. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong not to know, but it's wrong not to learn. This book of Allah is an amazing book. It's not ink on paper. It's a spirit. Allah said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا. And I have revealed to you a spirit by my command. If you establish a relationship with the Quran by pondering upon it, because Allah sent it to us to be pondered upon, not to be just memorized without understanding. And this is very dangerous. I see many Muslims just memorizing without understanding, thinking that this is okay. This is not okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered you to understand it. It's like instructions from Allah. And it's beautiful. But just do effort. And yeah, some people told me, yeah, but like that, it looks like the Quran is not very simple. Of course it's not simple. Why do you want the book of Allah to be simple? If this is the miracle, no, it's not going to be simple. You will spend all your life learning it, and you will not learn it all.
One of my former teachers, he said that the Quran is like an ocean. You can enjoy the water in the shallow, and then the deeper you go, the more you can go ahead and enjoy of the ocean.
But it is opposite to other oceans. It is safer when you go in depth, and it's dangerous when you are only in the shallow. Mm-hmm. Don't stay in the shallow. Go in depth.
Keep going deeper. Was there now, like, and we'll contrast this with the Bible, with all due respect, was there a committee now? Did you have scholars? Did you have the companions of that time arguing and setting up committees and over this issue? Was it a contentious issue? Was this something now through history, like he's mentioning the burning? When you hear this, Uthman, radiallahu anhu, that he, now to hide this, he had to burn the Quran.
Even if you burn every Quran on earth, we will bring it back, cover to cover.
How do you answer that?
Yeah, that's a very good... by the way, I answered all these in some misconception videos that I have. What Uthman did was very good, because what Uthman did is not Qur'ans. What he burned is not Qur'ans. He burned the masahif of the Sahaba. The word mushaf means block note. It means notes. So the Sahaba had notes in which they wrote what they heard from the Prophet. They wrote Qur'an, and they wrote the tafsir of the Qur'an,
and they wrote many things that, and there was no red color pens and blue color pens. No. So it was all like cluttered in their masahif, in their notes. So the Khalifa Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he made, actually the Quran was collected a few weeks after the death of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And everything was written in the presence of the Prophet. He just collected, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq collected the parchments that were in the houses of the Sahaba, and he made a committee that not one parchment is added except if there is a if there are witnesses who witnessed that that was written in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all of that was kept in a form of a book in the house of Hafsa, the daughter of Umar ibn Khattab and the wife of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then when Uthman ibn Affan came, the Muslim state has grown and he needed to make copies. So he made the same person who was the head of the committee of collecting the Quran, he's the same person who will copy it. And at the same time, he will, the only difference is that they rearranged the surahs according to the presentation of Prophet Muhammad. Because what Abu Bakr was focused upon, that nothing of the Quran is lost, but some surahs were not in its order. So it was reordered according to the presentation of the Prophet ﷺ and copied and sent to the different countries. What he did, Uthman, after that is that he told the Sahaba, you are commanded, all of you, to bring your notes and they will be burned, because this is in favor of the ummah, of the nation. Because if it stays, and someone after the death of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, a second or a third generation says that, oh, there's a word that was written in this ayah that is not in the Quran, this will create a problem. Because this word was what? Was just a tafsir, was watched a commentary. Okay. Exactly. So he burned in order not to have the problem that Christians have today with the Bible.
Wow, this is deep. So let's unpackage that again. Let's simplify it. So you have the revelation coming down from the Gabriel, Archangel Gabriel, and then it's coming down to the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. From there now, it would come in different ways. What are the different ways that the revelation would come, just for simplicity's sakes? It would come down in what? Which ways would it come down, the revelation?
Well, it were downloaded on the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. He used to hear very high, very, very painful voice sometimes. He used to feel pain. And then he asks for scribes. He had 48 scribes.
So that's the next step. So now the scribes. So now the revelation comes. He's got the revelation. Now he had 48 scribes. Now this is very important, because this is not 100 years, 200 years after the fact, or even a year after the fact. This is during his lifetime. He's got 48 scribes.
Exactly.
Where did Zayd ibn Thabit fit in? He was the main scribe, the chief scribe?
Yeah, he was one of the scribes, of course, yes. And Ali ibn Abi Talib scribed a lot. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan scribed a lot. So whenever the Prophet is receiving, he would tell someone, bring Ali ibn Abi Talib. So, and he's receiving, and someone comes, and then he starts telling him, and he writes in his presence.
Now people are thinking, how are they writing? They didn't have pens. They didn't have iPads. How are they writing at that time?
No iPads. Yeah, but no, they had pens, but their pens looked different. It was like a piece of a branch that is made in a certain way, and it's put in the ink, and they write on. Okay. But they wrote in different things. They did not have paper like ours. So they wrote on parchments usually of leather, and sometimes also parchments made from the leaves of the palm trees. Like the pharaohs, like everybody, people wrote on these things.
So now you have the scribes, and then the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he's about to leave this earth, die, and then now you have the Quran compiled during his lifetime. Is that correct?
No, not compiled, but written, all of it.
All of it is written.
Every single ayah, every single sign
Well, by the way, in my translation, we translated the word, the ayah, to sign, not verse. And I think it's wrong to say verse.
So you have, he recited it twice in the, before he, this is very interesting. And then you have the verse that came down, this day I have perfected your religion. At any time he could have been, how many assassination attempts on his life? 13 or something like that. You had assassination attempts. He survived all the way into the end until this verse is revealed. This day I have perfected your religion, completed my favor unto you, and picked for you Islam.
Can I stop you here? Can I stop you here? Prophet Muhammad used to recite the whole the Quran every single year in Ramadan.
In Ramadan.
The last Ramadan, he recited it twice.
Twice. I mean, these details are very, very important. This is
in its mind-blowing. In its latest and the final form. Because I want to tell you something. When we hear, for example, that Al-Baqarah was the first surah to descend in Medina, but it stayed descending for about 6 years. Mm-hmm. Other surahs was also descending. So whenever Jibreel gives him a little bit of Al-Baqarah, he tells him to put it in Al-Baqarah.
How far after this ayah was revealed, this day have I perfected your deen, your way of life, did his...
About 80 days. About 80 days.
This is very
it's not the last ayah. It's not the last ayah.
But this was right to the completion, towards the end.
Yes.
18 days.
It was in the day of Arafah, on the day of Arafah before the death of Prophet Muhammad. Like 18 days.
Okay, so now everything of the Quran has come down. He passes away, and now you have the next caliph now who steps up, Abu Bakr Siddiq now. And what happens with the Quran now?
He compiled it by bringing all the parchments from the houses of the people and from the houses of the Prophet. The Prophet had several houses for several wives. And they compiled it all in a form of a book.
Now we have the book.
Yes. But it was focused on not losing anything. So the surahs were not in the same order we have today. Or the order of the presentation. Because the main focus was not to lose anything. Because during the battles of apostasy, many of the memorizers died. So Umar ibn Khattab was worried because they depend on memorization. He told him, let's bring all the parchments, because before that they did not need the parchments because many memorizers were there. So they were worried. So they brought it and they compiled it.
This is one point that the not yet Muslims, non-Muslims out there, the Quran means the recital, what's recited. So this is how it was preserved, by recitation, but we also have the written form.
Exactly. So
now during the second caliph, Umar radiallahu anh, now is this where it goes out? Is he sends it out to the different provinces,
parts of the world? But before that, he brought the same person who was the head of the committee of compiling the Quran at the time of Abu Bakr to copy it. He was also the head of the committee of copying. And at the same time, he reordered the surahs.
Is this the same? Now we have the same scribe. Is this correct? The same scribe who was alive, who was during the time of Prophet Muhammad. He's also there at this time. Okay.
And by the way, there were others, but he was chosen by Abu Bakr and by Uthman for being young. Mm. And young people, it's not only that they are energetic, and no, it's also that they are open-minded and they are not going to stick to their opinion. So if for example, someone says, no, this was not written in the presence of Prophet Muhammad and there is no witnesses and so on, he will not stick to his opinion because he's young, he's open-minded, you understand me?
Yeah. Objective. So they obviously cross-checked it. The witnesses who saw everything is there. The memorizers are checking it also. This is profound. This is amazing. It's truly a miracle. And now you have it going out, and you're in UK. You have this Birmingham Quran. Is this dating back now to this time that we're talking about, the Birmingham Quran?
You're looking at one of the oldest fragments of the Quran ever discovered. It's written on parchment, most likely made from sheep or goat skin, and it's been dated by experts as being more than 1,300 years old. And that makes it among the earliest known fragments of the Quran anywhere in the world. And it's here in the University of Birmingham.
We did not, I think in our wildest dreams, expect that it would roughly correlate to the lifespan of the Prophet Muhammad.
And where else do you find the Quran?
There are several, in several museums, there are parchments here and there, and they're all, actually, there is a non-Muslim
scholar on this called Marijn van Putten in Holland, and he tested all that, and he found that everything yani it matches the Quran that we have today. Nothing was changed by time.
It's truly a miracle. I want to get your reaction to this now. Before we conclude, I want to contrast this because people, they try to compare the Bible, with all due respect, and how it was compiled, and they can't wrap their minds around this is truly, when you study this, this is indeed an evidence, a miracle that you have it preserved the way it was.
I wish I don't go into this. They don't go into this because...
People, of course, call the gospel books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, they call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because we don't know who wrote these books, and there's no point calling them Sam, Fred, Jerry, and Harry. I mean, they're written by people we don't know who they were written by. They are anonymous. You might not think so because they have the title, The Gospel According to Matthew. Whoever put that title on it was an editor later. The followers of Jesus were Aramaic-speaking peasants from Galilee, lower-class men who were not educated. In fact, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, are literally said to be illiterate. They couldn't read and write. Of course not. They were fishermen. They didn't go to school. The vast majority of people in the ancient world never learned to read, let alone write. And their native language was Aramaic. These books are written in Greek by highly educated, rhetorically trained writers who are skilled in Greek composition.
And I know this can be very sensitive for many people. This is not our intent to try to offend anybody. This is just an academic. This is a Bible scholar. You also have other Bible scholars, Bruce Metzger and others, who talk about the how the Bible was compiled. So now if you contrast that where he's talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we don't know who the authors are. Christians think that this is actually the disciple, the companion of Jesus, but... we don't even know who they are.
At that time, no one was called Matthew. People were called Matthew, the son of so, John, the son of so. But not one of the four is called by the name of his father, too. It's really strange.
Wow. Then you have the other point, and again, in that video with the new Muslim Sneeko, the person is saying, look, these are ad hominem attacks. You're not addressing the point. We address the point now.
Yeah,
now we're moving on to make a contrast just for better clarity and understanding.
And so I would love to meet that non-Muslim if he's in London, actually. I'm in London. Would love to meet that non-Muslim who appeared, actually, because it looks like he's getting bits and pieces, but he's not having the real picture.
I mean, we want the best for him also. I mean, we want the best for everybody. This is Islam. The Quran is a mercy and a guidance for all of mankind. He has a misunderstanding. He's not getting it right. And we got the person to help to unpackage this. So now when you look at the Bible, anonymous authors, and then you also have a language that the Bar Ehrman mentions that the language spoken by Jesus was closer to Arabic, Aramaic. Can you elaborate on that? And then the Greek manuscripts that we don't have, a copy of a copy of a copy of anything original, is that right?
Yes, of course. The Quran is in Arabic, and it was compiled by Arabs, sent to an Arab messenger. But the gospel was sent to Jesus. But we don't have
the Injil.
Gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus, we don't have it. But actually, there is a mention of the gospel of Jesus. Where is the gospel of Jesus? They keep telling us gospel of so, and every few years we hear about a new gospel too. So yeah, we do not disagree with everything in the Bible. By the way, there are things in the Bible that match with the Quran. Like for example, Adonai Elohimu, Adonai Ahad, Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. We do not disagree with that on anything. But there is other things that I don't know why Bible scholars insist that every single word has to be the word of God. For example, don't forget to bring me my coat, which I forgot in Carpus's house. This is an ayah in the Bible. And according to Bible scholars, it is the word of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. I'm not disagreeing with the content of the ayah, but don't force me to believe it's the word of God. It's a friendly message. Someone reminding his friend to bring him his coat, which he... I think this is in the letter of Paul to someone, actually. And or for example, give my send my greetings to Priscilla.
سلملي على فريسكا in Arabic. This is an ayah in the book of God. Don't force people to believe that everything in that book is from God. I'm not talking about the other things that may cause an embarrassment. I'm talking just about things that cannot be the word of God.
You mentioned in the language there, you repeated something for people that didn't understand. What were you saying? The commonality that we do agree with 100%. And I kept putting my one finger. What is that? The absolute. The
what? Yeah. This is an ayah in the Old Testament. Adonai Elohimu, Adonai Echad. This is in Aramaic. It means your Lord is one. Yeah, your Lord, your God is one. It's one of the ten commandments.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. This is an
yes.
So we agree with this.
Yes, of course.
Of course, we
agree with all the Ten Commandments.
All the Ten Commandments. Another thing. Let's give an example of things that we would say, because we know the Bible is, you have some of the Word of God in there, Word of the prophets, historians, and then anonymous books, like, you know, we just don't know who they are. So you can't blame us for being skeptical. You can't blame us for denying things that now are in there. Let's give an example, like when you have prophets being degraded, you know, we hold them to the highest level, and you have prophets of God, things that are said in there that we wouldn't agree with.
Of course, of course. Well, unfortunately for the people of the book, prophets are like celebrities. They are cool, but corrupt. We don't accept that. Because saying so, it's like saying that God himself is not perfect, because he wasn't able to choose good people to carry his message. Couldn't he find more respectable people than those who committed adultery and betrayal and all of these horrible things? I'm sorry, I think I am much more better than all of those prophets of the Bible, actually. When I look at my life, I didn't do these horrible things, though I'm a sinner and I committed sins, but not like that. This is attacking God himself. God is able to choose the best of people to carry his message. What's difficult in this?
Just to bring it home before we conclude, people are seeing the manipulation, the spin that's happening with now this genocide, Gaza, and you see the control of the media and whatnot. But when you had people at one time, we know that the Torah was revealed, the Injil was revealed, and it was left on the people to go ahead and to not corrupt it. They corrupted it. So the spin at that, same thing, you have the spin at this time. People at that time, so people can understand, same thing happening. Can we say that now people twisting and for their own gain, like God Almighty Allah is saying, woe to those who write the book with their hands, woe to them for what they make by therein and whatnot. So people can understand better. This be an example that now those are those certain passages, a twist for whatever political gain, personal gain, many of those verses are the ones that people change just and manipulate it.
It's not only manipulate, it's also it's there in the racist mindset. That's the problem when the religion is built on race. Anti-Semites, what does Semite mean? It's a race. You shouldn't be anti anyone. You shouldn't hate anyone. But the problem here is, okay, when we tell them, okay, guys, how can we be anti-Semite if we are Semite as well? I am, as an Arab, I am a descendant of Ham. They say, no, don't you know or not? You're descending from Ishmael. Yes, Ishmael is Semite. No, because his mother was Egyptian Copt. And Copts are Hamites, not Semites. So Ismail was not 100% Semite. And then Ismail married also another Copt. So his descendants are like 25% Semite. So it's all here in the racist mindset. Yes, God said, love your neighbor, said, don't kill, don't. But this applies on Semites. Equality for the equals. Understand here? And that's what Islam came to destroy. Islam came against this mindset, racist mindset. Islam came like telling us there is no privilege for an Arab over in an Arab, nor for a white over a black, except according to the righteousness. So I'll tell you something. You know, Bilal ibn Rabah, this black Ethiopian ex-slave, you know who he was married to? He was married to the sister of the most rich billionaire in the Arab world at that time. He was married to, what's her name? The sister of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, his caravan, when his caravan entered Medina, people in Medina used to feel like it's an earthquake. 700 big trucks, big camels, loaded with loads of merchandise coming from Syria. So people used to feel like there's an earthquake. No, that's the caravan of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Well, his sister was an Arab from high lineage who meets with Prophet Muhammad in the sixth grandfather. And the sister of the richest person in Arabia. And she's married to a black person, a non-Arab, he's African, and ex-slave. But that's what Islam came to do, to change the culture, to change the mindset, to clean it from racism.
Does this book that you read, the Quran, this way of life that you follow, Islam, that we follow, teach you to be anti-Jew?
No. The Quran speaks about Jews very objectively. The Quran praises Jews here. Do you know that? The Quran says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. And we have made from among them, the sons of Israel, أَئِمَّةً, leaders who are guiding people to my command when they showed patience and perseverance. But at the same time, he criticized killing the prophets. Or does anyone agree with killing people? Especially prophets. So, And the Quran says, for example, sometimes, there are people who are anti-Semitic. And when you stop them in the street and you ask them about Jews, they tell you, Jews, they don't respect a word. They don't respect their vows. The Quran said, أَوَكُلَّمَا عَهَدُوا عَهْدًا نَبَذَهُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ. Isn't it true that every time they make a vow, a group of them breaks that vow? He didn't say all of them. The Quran teaches us not to generalize. The issue is, we do not think Jews are bad people. But also, we don't believe that they are chosen by God. No one is chosen. We believe that Jews are people. Normal people. Like any people. Among them are good people and bad people. That's it.
Were they chosen at that time and then they lost the responsibility? I mean, they didn't fulfill the responsibility, or as some explain, or no?
There is nothing to say chosen, but they were preferred. By sending them a lot of messengers. But actually, sending them a lot of messengers and prophets like that may not also be a good sign. Yeah. So the issue is, they were the nation of Islam. They were the Muslims of that time. For over 2,000 years.
They were the Muslims of that time. So if you post something out there, I've put out there that Jesus, Moses, was a Muslim. And now people are trying to figure that out. They think like, what are you talking about? Islam came 1,400 years.
That's why this book should be read with pondering. Moses said, وَقَالَ مُوسَى يَا قَوْمِ إِن كُنْتُمْ آمَنْتُمْ بِاللَّهِ فَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُسْلِمِينَ. And Moses said, oh my people, if you really believe in Allah, then put your trust in Him. If you are real Muslims. He didn't say Jews. Jesus said, وَقَالَ عِيسَى مَنْ أَنْصَارِي إِلَى اللَّهِ قَالَ الْحَوَارِيُّونَ نَحْنُ أَنْصَارُ اللَّهِ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَاشْهَدْ بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. And Jesus said, who are my helpers to Allah? The disciples said, we are your helpers to Allah, and bear witness that we are Muslims. The disciples of Jesus are like Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali and Uthman for us.
So Jesus was a Muslim.
Of course.
Moses was a Muslim.
Of course.
Abraham was a Muslim. All the prophets that God Almighty Allah the Creator sent, they were Muslims. And that define that word, because you were quoting the Quran. A Muslim is what? What does that mean? What is a Muslim?
Excellent. Excellent. Akhi. We believe that there's only one God, and many people will agree with us on that. One God and only one humankind, because there's no difference between us. Men are not better than women. Whites are not better than blacks. Arabs are not better than Indians. So if there is one God and one humankind, this means that we have one sender and one recipient. If there's only one sender and one recipient, why would the same sender send to the same recipient different or contradicting messages to confuse them? Definitely not. So it was always one sender sending the same message to the same recipient. Good. So it was always one religion. We don't believe in religions with an S. One religion. So one God, one humankind, one religion, but many books and many messengers of the same religion. Good. Which religion is this? It has to be a religion that is suitable for everyone. For the whites and the blacks and the men and the women and the tall and the short and the fat and the thin. For everyone. What is suitable for everyone? If I want to offer you tea, I have to ask you first. Do you drink tea? Because maybe you don't drink tea. If I want to offer you coffee, I have to ask you first. Maybe you don't drink coffee. The only thing that is put in front of you without asking is what? Water. Why? What's the difference between water and tea and coffee? They're all liquids. No, they're not all liquids. Water has no color. Had water been blue, which is a beautiful color, some of us will not drink. Mm. Will not drink it. Water does not smell anything. Had water smell beautiful, smell like musk or Davidoff, some of us will not drink it. Had water been sweet or salty, some of us will not drink it. But because water is pure, no color, no taste, and no smell, everyone drinks it. So the religion of God has to be unlimited, suitable for all people. It cannot be named after someone. Christianity after Christ, a person, a beautiful person, but a person. Buddhism after Buddha. It cannot be called after a group of people. Judaism after Judas, the tribe of Judas. It cannot be called after a geographic region. Hinduism after Hind, India. Limited. It has to be named to obey God. The religion of obeying God, surrendering to God, Islam, Muslim. So we are not named after Prophet Muhammad. When we are called Muhammadans, we find it offensive, though we love him so much. We love the dust that he stepped on. But we cannot accept to be called Muhammadans because we're not Muhammadans. Oh, so what are we? We are Muslims like him and like Jesus and Moses and Abraham. It's one religion with many books and many messengers. Believe me, Islam is a beautiful philosophy that does not need people to be philosophers to understand it.
How do you like to address the question when they say you are the Muslims are Antichrist?
Oh my God. We are always worried about the Antichrist when he appears. The Dajjal is the Antichrist. When one day he is going to come and show people who he will follow or who will be his followers and who not. Actually, I'll just tell Christians one thing. Pray like him. Go to the passage, I think in Matthew.
26:39.
Yes, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Do you know how this is translated in Arabic? Arab Christians translated it and fell on his knees and prayed, not on his face. Though in Greek it's on his face, in Aramaic it's on his face, in every other language it's on his face, but not in the Arabic Bible. Why? They don't want who to know that Jesus prayed like them?
Wow. Muslim.
Jesus prayed like us. Jesus greeted like us, Shalom Aleichem, Salam Aleikum. What all I want to tell my Christian brothers, follow Jesus as he preached in your book, in your book. Do you agree with me that God has to be the greatest? No one can be greater than God. Definitely. Okay. Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. Is Jesus lying? He's not lying. So Jesus is saying that the Father is greater. Jesus is saying that he's not the greatest. How can he be God? Also, God must be able to do everything. Jesus said, I can do nothing. Out of my own self, I can do nothing. Which means he needs the help of God. This is not the tone of a God speaking. Also, God has to be all-knowing. He said, about this day or this hour, no one has knowledge. Not the angels and not the Son. The Father alone has knowledge. Oh, subhanallah. That's why Allah told us, جَعَلُوا اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَةً. They made God one out of three. They worshipped God and the messenger that he sent and the angel that he sent to the messenger, a package. Why did you do so?
So we love Jesus.
Of course.
We love Moses. We love all the messengers of God. And the final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. They were all ones who did Islam submission to the will of God Almighty. And they were Muslims, those who submit and surrender to God, as you beautifully stated. I want to get your last reaction to this, because a lot of the programming, Muslims are terrorists, this, that, and the other. And we have one of the most famous Christians in America tackling this topic.
As a bank, really, for these wars is because Americans don't know anything. We know very, after 9/11, I think about it now, the propaganda to make me afraid of Muslims. I can't even imagine being a Muslim growing up after 9/11 in America, because I know how I felt about them. And I was young, I was 11 years old, but that beating every day in our heads that every Muslim was a terrorist was the idea that you got.
I make jokes about it, but like, you don't understand, like, I had to shave my face to go to airports. My mom would make me shave my face. Yeah. Like, at school, like, I was so young, this is actually funny. I had a mustache in like the fourth grade, and my mom made me nair it, because she was like, you got it, like, because it was really, really bad, because whatever you're, like, the household would say, the kids have no filter, so they would just say whatever they wanted to me. But at a young age, I realized that I myself as a Middle Eastern was racist too. I was like, oh, it's not us, it's them. Mm-hmm. And so I would point my finger out of fear. I'm like, no, they did it. But then I went to, what country did I just go to? Sorry.
Canada?
I went to Saudi Arabia. And I don't think I've ever been to a country that was more hospitable to me. Mm-hmm. The love that I got, the respect that I got, I literally sat back and I hung myself out to dry on a podcast. I go, wow, I was brainwashed. I was so scared. I didn't bring her.
Yeah, same. And so first I want to say, just like, to all Muslims growing up during my time in America, I am sorry on behalf of America
for
the way that you were treated. It is so unacceptable. When I go back and I re-examine that propaganda, that brainwashing that took place in the classroom to make me scared of something, I didn't even know what a Muslim was. I remember going to the airport and someone was a Hindu and I was scared of them. Like, oh my God, they're gonna make him take this off of his head, blah, blah. I thought that was a Muslim, right? Mm-hmm. There was no education about anything. And the reason for that, you know, he who controls the textbooks controls the entire country, in my view, right? It was because everything that we did responding to 9/11 should be assessed as whether or not they were crimes against humanity. We bombed 1 million Iraqi civilians. We killed 1 million Iraqis. What were we doing in Iraq? The Saudis were on the plane.
That, yeah.
They just said there's weapons of mass destruction, and then they never found them. But in the process, they killed 1 million Iraqi civilians, right? And it made us think it's okay to just keep bombing Muslims. That was the purpose, to me, of that educational propaganda and brainwashing.
Your reaction?
What, my reaction? I'm a Muslim. I was a Muslim in America after 9/11, actually. Actually, I'm a survivor of 9/11 itself, but that's a different topic, okay? We can talk about that later. But on the day, on that day, when we went to the back to the hotel, and there were other people with us with beers and stuff, and they were afraid to go and walk in the street, we became very hungry. We were in the Broadway area. We became very hungry, and I told them, "You can't go out and walk like that in the streets of New York. I'll go out and see if we can find something to eat." Because actually, even room service was not working in the hotel. Everybody left to their houses and stuff. So I went and I walked the streets of New York on that day, and I was able to buy things. And I went back and I told them, guys, because they are all the time watching CNN and they are very worried. I told them, guys, everything is normal downstairs. We are in the Broadway area. Nightclubs, cinemas, theaters are working. I can hear the music inside and people are entering. They say, get out. I said, I swear, wallahi. While eating, Rudy Giuliani appeared and he announced the closure of all theaters starting this moment. So it was working. And then I made it after a few days to Washington, D.C., where I lived, because I had to go there for my family. When I went there, I found something amazing. Many Americans were very supportive. Many non-Muslim women were wearing hijab, coming to the mosques, telling us, we will escort your women to the malls so that if any fanatic is going to attack a Muslim woman, should know that he is maybe attacking one of us, a non-Muslim. But after 1 month, the same supporters used to spit on the floor when they see us and walk to the other on the other direction. Why? What happened? Don't tell me 9/11. After 9/11, they were supportive. But it was the brainwashing that they were subjected to in the media. At that time, I remember, if you sit in front of TV, any channel, for 1 hour, you will see the footage of the Taliban shooting a woman in her head in the soccer field 5 times. Before the program, after the program, during the program, during the commercials. Brainwashing all the time. So we hate actually terrorism, but when we are, when you point at people and charge them with something, you need to know what it means. What is terrorism? Do you know that 150 monarchs and presidents met in the United Nations in 2003 for 2 days, a summit on 2 days to define terrorism? You know what happened? After 2 days, the summit ended without a definition. You know why? They said, everyone knows what it is. No, it's not that. It's because had they defined it, half of them at least have to go to jail. Terrorism, according to political scientists, is to target, not to kill, target, because you may not kill, you just target, to target non-combatants, not civilians, because some civilians can be militia. If you target non-combatants with the aim of pushing a political or an economic agenda. So, definitely, what happened on 9/11 was terrorism and is unacceptable. But what happened in Hiroshima and Nagasaki is also terrorism and unacceptable. 7/7, unacceptable, terrorism. The Blitz, terrorism. Bombing London, terrorism. All this is terrorism. But don't tell me that you're going to apply the definition on only people because of how they look or because of their color, but you're not going to apply it on other people or on governments. Actually, governments should be more responsible. But governments are not responsible at all. Many people who are in, by the way, you know what I mean? I believe that there is no terrorism at all. There's no terrorists. There's only something worse than terrorists. There is politicians. They're far more dangerous than terrorists. Some politicians are in office and some are not in office. Those in office call politicians who are not in office terrorists. And maybe they are not. Maybe both of them are.
Seeing someone like Candace Owens, a Christian, someone who is one of the most on the conservative, she just got fired from the Daily Wire, to hear her come out like that, we commend her. We really do. And I invite her to come on the program so we can have a nice discussion and talk about those commonalities and work together on the common good. What would you say to Candace Owens? I mean, and others who are also brave enough and seeing her now, and they feel that inside. They know something's not right, but it's her to come out brave enough to go ahead and apologize on behalf of the American people.
This is so brave. This is so brave. And you started to see the truth continue. Searching for the truth is a journey, is a very beautiful journey. Don't think that you will be alone. Even if people boycott you, you will not be alone. If you read this, you will never be alone. Because if you are backed by God, who can be against you? But if God is against you, who can be backing you? No one.
If people want to see more, you've produced some. You're the director of The Fog is Lifting. It's a series, docu-series.
YouTube channel. This is not a gas station I work for. It's the organization. Bridges Foundation channel on YouTube. And there's a lot of English playlists. Of course, you will find over 100 Arabic playlists, but there are also English playlists. Go to them and watch. One of them is called The Fog is Lifting documentaries. Three documentaries that I made. One of them is about women called Islam in Women, not Women in Islam. It's not a mistake. And one of them is called Jihad on Terrorism. One of the speakers is one of the lawyers who spoke in the ICJ, by the way, Philippe Sands. And one called Islam in Brief, which explains Islam briefly in 77 minutes.
I want to thank you. Thank you for spending some time with us and clarifying all of this.
And we did not even tackle the topic that we were supposed to speak about today.
Next time, inshallah, God willing.
Inshallah. Inshallah.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Sheikh. And I want to thank you guys for tuning in. And we cleared that misconception or the doubt that you try to put out there. So again, one Quran, one version of the Quran. And many of you right now would probably want to know what's in the Quran. You had Will Smith recently come out and he was fascinated talking about how the Quran is so clear.
I loved the simplicity. The Quran is so clear.
And he was speaking highly of it. And if you want to read the Quran, I'm going to give you a gift. Go to thedeanshow.com. Visit us. If you have any questions, we got a chat right there. You can go and ask your questions. And if you like a copy of the Quran, we'll get it to you for free at thedeanshow.com. We'll see you next time. Until then, subscribe if you haven't already. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. This is Yasir Birjas. I've known Brother Eddie and the Dean Show for many, many years. And as a matter of fact, I was one of the original people who showed up on his show, alhamdulillah. And he's been doing a great job, alhamdulillah, in spreading the Deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his show, through his activities and da'wah. Right now they're working, alhamdulillah, on a great project, the Dean Center, which is now taking this da'wah from just a small show to become, inshallah ta'ala, a mega program, bidnillahi azza wa jal, we will propagate the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a larger audience. And they need your support. And I give them my support, inshallah ta'ala, for the Deen Center. Hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you can look into it and put some running charity and work for yourself, inshallah, in this project that brings you continuous charity for the rest of your life until the Day of Judgment. Support the Deen Center. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.